Okay, and so verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Okay, so what is he saying? As miraculous as the manna was, it never had the ability to sustain them physically. Why didn't it have the ability? Because God had already pronounced a death sentence on them. He said, I'm actually going to wait for you to die out, and then your children who will be growing up, I will take into, but you will not go. But again, it was able, it replaced them having to search greatly for food. Doesn't say that they never ate anything else but manna during this time. If they could salvage things or hunt something, but whatever it was, there wasn't enough out there to sustain Israel all the time. So their main food stay was the manna. You know, this was what they were after. And remember, that's why they complained too, because they loathed it. They were lusting after other things. Okay, so he says what? He says again that this is, it came down from heaven. He wants them to know that the manna was a temporary miracle. It was a temporary fix. It had no ability to sustain natural life or spiritual life. It was not its intention. See, they highly regarded Moses, you know. Moses, Abraham, and David, they were their great heroes. And Moses, the lawgiver, you know, and greater than all the prophets and so forth. And so they so elevated him, and they bragged about him. And yet we'll see that Jesus will say, yeah, but it's Moses' words will judge you in the end. It'll be because they're what? The words of God. The one who you trust in, even though you deny me. You're going to be surprised what Moses is going to have to say about it, you know. And they would, those who stand in judgment. Okay, now look at this. I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is what? Is my flesh. What is he talking about, his flesh? Basically, it sums up his humanity. It's not just his physical flesh and bones and blood. It's his whole life. His soul, his personality was made an offering. He was judged, not just in his body. That's why he cried out on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? If it was just a physical thing, he wouldn't have said this. He was separated. What is death? Separation. At that moment, God judged him, made him the sin offering. God separated from him in his human nature and judged him as the sin offering. God forsook him temporarily as the punishment, the judgment. And then the death, the separation of his spirit soul from his body. But both, again, were resurrected on the third day. So again, it was in his humanity he gave up his life. His life was not separated. Whatever a human is what he gave up. And that's what God accepted. His full humanity, when Adam sinned, his full humanity was affected by the sin. Body, soul, and spirit. And therefore, Jesus had to undo this. Hold your place. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16. Chapter 15. Verse 45. So as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. What made him a living soul? God took the dust of the earth, and he breathed the spirit of life into him, and the combination became the living soul. Still today. But what does he say? The first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He was eternal life. Again, the begotten of the Father, unique. Not only like Adam, different from Adam. He came to undo what Adam did, so he was fully human. But he came to do something that Adam could not do. Again, it's a vast difference. As different as the manna to the Jew and Jesus coming down from heaven. That's how different it is. See, he was saying what? The first Adam couldn't do nothing. He could sustain his own life until he sinned by the power of God, what God gave him. But he had no ability to do anything else. He's saying what this one, the last Adam, he has the ability to do far more. Why? He is the eternal Godhead. He is the begotten one, the living one. He is eternal life. See, in one hand, he said what the Father hath given, as he hath life in himself, hath given me to have life. He's speaking of his humanity. He wasn't speaking of his eternal life, which was the Father never gave him. He always had. So he resided in him was eternal life. The fullness of the Godhead is what he's saying. Now, this resided in him, limited while he was on earth, but it was there. And that's why he could say, we will see later in John, he could say, this is eternal life. See, he claimed to be eternal life. If you know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent. So that's why he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no eternal life, he's saying, unless it comes through me. You know. And the Father is in me. And the Spirit is in me. So that's why he used these words. And we will come and make our dwelling with you. The eternal Godhead, eternal life will come. And that's what will keep you, is what he's telling us. Okay, let's go back. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, to some degree, they can understand conundrums and stories, but you have to understand the Jewish mentality. The most repulsive thing to them was drinking blood and eating flesh. And yet this is the very thing that Jesus said they had to do. Yet if they had any semblance, even before he clarifies this later, they would understand that he's speaking spiritually. He's not speaking, you got to physically chop me up and eat me, and they're starting to ask this kind of question, you know. But again, if they understood the tense he was speaking, he was talking in a continual state. How could they continually do this? See, it became to be as absurd as Nicodemus saying, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again, when Jesus was actually implying it ain't as you think. And that you're a teacher of Israel. He probably would have said, if he was one of us, we would have said, you're a teacher of Israel and you're stupid. Because he was. See, again, they were used to conundrum and riddle. They weren't ignorant people, the leaders and scribes. Actually, they made up a lot of them. See, again, something blocked them. Their sin and hardness kept them from seeing, and God kept it from them. See, Jesus said, you hid these things from the wise and the understanding. Why? Because of their sin and rebellion and refusing when he talked to them. When the Spirit drew them, they rejected his drawing. When he gave them light, they wouldn't come to the light. You have to come and believe. They wouldn't come. So definitely you can't believe. So we see what's happened. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Notice what he says. You have what? No life. He implies eternal life. Because he said it will never end. But he said in yourselves. So what is he saying? I'm speaking to you in a term that I have to become a part of you somehow. How am I going to do this? See, if they understood and the Holy Spirit had enlightened them, if they were listening properly, they would understand what he was talking about. And he kept it from them. The Father hid it from them. Yet he revealed it to the simple and those who were willing to listen. See, he told his disciples later, I will come and dwell in you. And I will live in you. Well, see, the Jew didn't believe this, nor understand this. Because they didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe he was the Christ, the Eternal One. They didn't believe what he said to the disciples when he said to them, I will not leave you orphans. He said, I will leave, but he said, but I will come in you. He was saying what to them? Right now, the eternal life that you're seeing is bound in this body. You know, God has been made local to a degree. You know, I have emptied myself. You're seeing a reflection of the Father, but it is limited. But he says, what? You can only be next to me. You know, you can touch my hand and so forth. But he says, but when I come back, I will be in you. So he uses, when the Spirit's coming, he claims, as Paul said, and the Lord is that Spirit. You know, he is that spirit. Again, the claim to the Godhead, equality with the Father. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Why? Because they have me. They partake of me. And I will raise him up on the last day. Why will he raise him up? And why does? Because all judgment and power is given to the Son. He has the keys of death and hell. He has the keys to heaven. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him to act on God's behalf. You know, he in Revelation says, and written on his leg is the word of God. He represents the strength of God. That's the thigh. He represents him perfectly. He and the Father share the same throne. They're not two thrones. He claims the same throne as the Father has. Equality with God. So he's saying what? He will be the judge. And see, as he called forth Lazarus by name, he will call forth at the final judgment all of the righteous, and the body shall resurrect. See, the implication is that at the sound of the trump, when the archangel blows the trump, it's at the command of the Father and the Son saying what? Come forth. See, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word created the heavens and the earth. And by the Word, God creates and sustains everything, again proving who He is. And He will call forth the righteous to everlasting life in heaven, and He will call forth the wicked to eternal cursing and damnation. He will be the judge. That's what it means. He has the keys and the power over all of this. Okay? So it will raise Him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. We almost wonder, is he implying here there has been false claims and many Christs? Is he even saying to the Jew who trusted so much in Moses, he did not give you the true bread. He gave you temporary bread, and he didn't really give it himself. God gave it. He just told you what God was going to do as a prophet. He had no ability in himself. He just told you what God said he was going to do. So he was saying what? In Hebrews he says, and Moses was faithful to God in all of his house as a servant. But it says that the Son is master over his own house. He built his own house. Why? He's God. He's the author and finisher. He built the new covenant. See, as one with God. He offered himself as an offering. He said, I come. It's written in the Word. I come to fulfill it. It's written in the book. I come to do your will. His last words he uttered, it is finished, as he offered up his spirit. I've come and finished your work, you know. And then everything was turned over to him in heaven and earth. And he was given a name after the resurrection and ascension that he says above every name, angels, everybody. Even the Godhead, that's his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the term he uses and has not changed. So he's saying, I'm offering you true bread. Anything else you get is temporary. Even the manna only sustained you until you got old and died. It had no ability to keep you or sustain you. Your natural life, the principle of sin under the law still judged you. You got old and died because of sin, and that bread didn't keep you alive no better than any other food. Didn't say it healed them. Didn't say that they went on. No, they couldn't. Because God had already spoken the word, you will die. You will die, and I will lead your children in. But again, they ate of it, and they lived temporarily, but it did not offer them spiritual life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And it's interesting, he's speaking again a continual state. Not a one time, because he's using the word now, abides, continues, those who eat and continue to eat. We can go over to John. We'll go briefly. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. See, so what is the abiding? Coming and believing. Staying. Continuing. This is what it means to continually live and feed On who? The Son of God. So this is what he's talking about. Okay? Briefly, when the gospel's given, Acts, you know these scriptures, worth repeating. When the gospel's given to us, Acts 15, 13, excuse me. When many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, these are the ones that believed the message, they were urging them to continue in the grace of God. They must keep feeding on Jesus. It's not enough just to come one time. 14:22. They strengthen the souls, made many disciples, it says in verse 21, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. Faith and grace must be continued in. This is what it means to feed on God. To feed on the Lord is what? To abide in Him. And what did Jesus say? How do we abide in Him? We continue in His Word. We keep His Word. Again, notice the connection. We must follow Him as Lord. Those who are the sons of God are led of the Spirit. Those who are led of the Spirit, those who obey the Lord and obey His words. So it's a continual coming. Now notice when Jesus had said, we're going to see at the end of the chapter, we're going to get there today, but we're going to see many disciples cease following Him because they could not accept He was God. But notice they were called disciples. They're at this stage, were not called hypocrites. Because He had not revealed this fully to them. They accepted Him as the prophet and the Messiah, and that was true. And up until that point, they were still His followers. But when He gave them what they needed to hear foremost, then they rejected Him, we're going to see, and they stopped following Him anymore. Well, people get saved, and they endure for a little while. And they receive the Word with joy, and their sins are removed. And they drink the milk of the Word, and then it says, and many fall away, for they have no root in them. They don't continue on the milk of the Word. And they die again because they did not abide. They did not keep eating and drinking the Word of God. Okay? 57. As the living Father sent me. Notice he uses this term here, the living Father. Remember it says He is the God of the living, not of the dead. That Abraham and Isaac, who they considered dead, and Jacob, he said they all live before God because He's the living God. Okay? He says, what? As He sent me, I live because of the Father. Again, speaking in His unique humanity now as the Son of Man, that I have life in myself, that I am the second Adam. You know, as much as I am the Word of God restrained, I am fully human. And I never had this life before until I was born, when I took on the human nature. And it's interesting, He never put it off. He was judged and became the sin offering, but then the Spirit of holiness entered Him and He resurrected. As the Scripture said, death could not hold Him. Why? Because He did not die for His own sins. God could not allow Him to see corruption. He was a representative that was judged of God. He did not see corruption because He did not die for His own sins. His body could not see corruption. And we'll see no more could He see corruption than... Adam and Eve, again, they saw corruption when they sinned. But He did not sin. Therefore, in God's justice and holiness, He could not see corruption. That's why it says the grave could not hold Him. He would not leave His soul in separation from God. See, only while He was on the cross and when He was being judged was He separated. A temporal judgment to Satan. And it says, until it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It meant it satisfied His holiness, His justice, and God's plan and man's salvation. In that sense, it pleased God, not that He took pleasure in His torment. That is not what the Scripture means. It meant what? He did the will of God at all cost, even to the giving up of His life, which was God's plan. Again, like He said, for this purpose I came into the world, to be the Lamb of God. Hebrews says He offered Himself through the eternal Spirit. He submitted His humanity unto the judgment of God. And He did it by the strengthening of the angel and the Holy Spirit in the garden, or He couldn't even made it. See, that was His humanity and will as a man being strengthened to do the will of God, even to the point of this separation from the Father. So he says, as the Father sent me, I live because of the Father and by the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Again, it's in the continual tense. As long as Jesus lived on the earth in his humanity, he claimed to live by the Father, that his life was sustained by the Father. His humanity, his whole being was sustained because he was the human nature, you know. Perfect human nature with no sin. And he was sustained. He was kept from evil because he kept himself from evil. The devil could not put on him anything. That's why even in the garden he says, the prince of the darkness comes. He said, but he has nothing in me. You know, he couldn't get me to yield to him. Therefore, under God's covenant, he cannot attack me improperly. See, that's the protection of God. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. This is why Jesus was strengthened physically. When his physical body, because of what he was going through, was collapsed, it was God's ability and it did not interfere with God's justice. He gives grace to the righteous. So he gave grace to Jesus, and the angel came and strengthened his body and soul that he could proceed, or he couldn't have made it to the cross. And so he says he offered himself by the eternal Spirit. He was grace. The Spirit followed him and sustained him until he was on the cross and God judged him. And God did forsake him at that moment. Again, but that was temporarily for our sins. Like it says in Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace with God, we're his enemies, was laid upon him. So he was simply saying that God looked on me as the terrible sinner, though I was not. But that's the only way he could take care of the sin of the world, was to judge it in his Son. That's why it says he's judged in his body, and his soul bore the sin of the world, the judgment for the sin of the world. So he said, what? That as I live by the Father, he says, you shall live by me. It's in the continuous tense. Galatians again. Y'all should know this one pretty well. Galatians 2. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, the self-life separated from God, but Christ lives in me. This is the Spirit's indwelling. And the life which I now live in the flesh. See, a lot of people, again, they love to use the flesh when it suits them. Sometimes the flesh means the carnal nature. Sometimes it means the human nature. You have to use the context it's talking about. In this context, he's not talking about the old nature, the carnal nature. He's talking about the humanity. Now the life that I live in my humanity, while I'm still here, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's interesting, though. God gave himself up for us, but we live by him. See, that's why baptism and the being baptized in water is the symbol that we were all crucified with him or judged in Christ. Our sins were judged in him. So when he was buried, as far as God is concerned, we were buried. And when he resurrected, we resurrected. And now we walk, like Paul said, in newness of life. But the life now is by our union and feeding and drinking on the Lamb. By feeding and drinking on the Son of God, by following his word and obeying his Spirit, this is the eternal life we have. We have him abiding in us, and he lives. So we live by faith in the Son of God. Four times in the New Covenant, it quotes the Old, and it says, and my just one shall live by faith. Never speaks of a one-time experience. It says he shall live by faith. Abraham lived by faith. He had some trying experiences that he had to exercise faith, but his whole walk was a walk of faith and obedience. And that's why he's called the father of faith. And that's why Paul said, and we must walk in the faithful steps of Abraham, our father. Notice he said, we must walk. We must abide. We must continue. Never speaks of just a one-time experience. It's a continuation. So this is why we have communion. This is why the scripture says, as often as you do this, you're simply remembering and showing forth that you live by the blood and the body of Christ, or you have no life in you. There's nothing really miraculous in the Lord's Supper itself. The scripture says a blessing goes with it if it's done right, and a judgment if not. But it is a remembrance, a recollection that you are, you have, and you are, and you shall be if you stay with Him. You will be sustained and live by the blood and the body of Christ, by His offering of His body and by His resurrected life. That's how you live. That He died for you and He lives in you. This is what we are talking about. We talk about communion. He that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. It's the branch abiding in the vine. Always you find the divine side and the human side in these matters. This is the bread which came down out of heaven as the fathers ate and died. Second time, he wants you to understand that whatever they ate in that manner could not keep them physically nor spiritually forever. It had not the power to do this. But he who eats this bread will what? Will live forever. What will he have? He will have eternal life here because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the eternal life, the living one, will be in you. And then he will resurrect you at the final day, or you'll be raptured, whatever comes first, and you will be taken into heaven, and the mortals shall put on immortality, and we shall abide with everlasting life. This is what everlasting life is, us living as a unique personality, separate in personality, but the one with God and with eternal life, sustained by him. We'll always be unique. Each angel is separate and unique in personality, but there is holy, and their holiness comes from God, the same as ours will and does if we walk in him. Genesis, when he speaks of eternal life, he speaks of his drinking him, his blood, and eating him as the bread. Often the word used too is the tree of life. This is what it's referring to, that which we live. Go to Genesis chapter 3. When man sinned, we see the consequences. That when Adam, the living soul, when they sinned and rebelled in disobedience, chapter 3, verse 22 to 24, then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, but he knew it by experiencing the evil. That makes him different from God. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, this tree of life was the symbol also that this would have sustained Adam and Eve physically forever, you know, and spiritually. But because of sin, what happened? Something was taken from them. See, they lost something. Therefore, the Lord God sent out from them from the Garden of Eden, again, paradise, the place where God dwells, again, the symbol of the garden, heaven. And paradise means a garden. So again, we're seeing what he's saying here. To cultivate the ground which he was taken out of, he drove the man out. Sin always drives man away from God and makes him his enemy. It always separates him. See, this is what death is. And the more man sins, the further he gets from God. Until ultimately, when he's cast into hell, he is cast into outer darkness, as far away from God's communion and relationship, if it's possible, for a being to experience. That's what it means. He will never get away from God because he will experience his wrath eternally. But when he says outer darkness, it means furthest away from God in communion. God is light. There will be no light. There will be no communion. So this is what he's talking about. Complete separation from God is what eternal death is all about. And he drove the man out. And at the east of the garden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming swords, which turns every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. What is he saying? Then the law came into effect and it slays them. The word of God says, if you come and try, I will kill you. You know, if your heart ain't right and you're not right, you dare not approach a holy God because death will await you. No man, he says, shall see me and live. No defiled person shall approach me. Remember when Aaron's sons tried it in sin, he burned them. And he said, immediately I will be sanctified by those who approach me. And he was simply saying what? The sinner cannot approach me unless I approach him. Unless I give him the means and extend my grace, he dare not come to me, because holiness will judge him. In a state of sin, God will break forth. And he did this several times in Israel, that God would break forth and destroy the wicked when they did something that he was not pleased with. And so again, he's given the symbols of what? That God's word prevents them. His word of death to them. You have sinned, and the soul that sinneth much die, and you cannot live eternally, is what the sword was saying. And you cannot come to me unless I extend myself. So this is what he's saying here. Again, the symbol. It was the tree of life. The symbol of eternal life, God said, is what you forfeited. That is what sin does. So this is what he was telling them. And the only means he allowed them to approach him was after he killed the animals and made the furs. He shed blood and let them approach him, but they never could go back to what they had, because he just began to reveal what his plan was going to be. And it was not going to be the consumption, a culmination of it, until Christ came and fulfilled it. So this is why he did these teachings and so forth. And in Revelation, in closing, the tree of life again is eternal life, the symbol of Christ and God. In Revelation chapter 2, to the church, one of them, notice what he says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes. We can just easily say, to him who continues to eat and drink of the Lamb, to him that abides with the Son. That's what overcoming is, isn't it? You stay with Jesus. You're not overcome. You abide in him. You remain in him and feed on him. And he gives you strength and ability to be an overcomer. And notice what he says to them. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What is he saying? If you overcome in this life, I will give you the ability to live forever. You know, what I took from Adam and Eve, I will give back to you. You know, not only spiritually and soulish, but I will give it to you physically. See, the resurrection of the body, they will partake of everlasting life. He says, you shall have it if you overcome. If you prove loyal, I'll give this to you permanently. See, now you have eternal life as you dwell and stay with Christ. And don't become separated or cut off from him. And then Revelation 22. Verse 1 and 2. Then he showed me a river of the water of life. Again, the same symbol. Clear as crystal. Coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. Notice the singular throne. It's God. In the middle of its street. What, this river, water of life, on either side of the river was the tree of life. See, there may have been many trees, but it's spoken of in the singular. Again, it's representing God, Christ, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. It's interesting, again, what he's saying here. What? The tree of life, that people in heaven shall freely partake, regular, of the tree of life. It brings forth its fruit monthly. So again, in time, in season, often. See, on earth, basically, trees don't bring forth monthly. They bring forth in seasons. So he's speaking of what? This water of life is still proceeding from who? The Father and the Son. And even in heaven, we will drink and partake. We will eat of the Lamb. We will always partake, because he is eternal life. And the scripture says that he will guide us forever. He will be our eternal shepherd, which simply means we will be led of him eternally. We will be in one with him. Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true, and that we do know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we confess and claim you as our Lord and our Savior, and we desire, Lord, to live of you and to partake of you and to grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have a firm foundation and that we can understand the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the things of God, and that we can mature and understand the will of God and his purposes for us as Christians, as members of the body, that we can be loyal and faithful and follow the Lamb wherever he goes, through Jesus Christ. Amen.